Good morning. It's been a rather unbelievable week for a lot of reasons. Some of it was good. A friend of mine whose mother suffered a severe stroke is in doing well and in rehab and didn't think she's going to make it, and she's just having a little trouble talking. It was an absolute miracle. It was unbelievable. Faith got to watch the wheel of our car roll past her on the road as it flew off. It's been unbelievable. She called me and said, the wheel just came off the car. I didn't believe her. I had to clarify. And I don't think I actually believed it until I saw the wheel on the other side of the road when I went to go pick it up. Because I had to pick a wheel up off the side of the road. You ever wonder how somebody lost a wheel on the side of the road? I can tell you. I can tell you exactly how that happens now. It's been unbelievable. I found out about Iran while I was doom scrolling, and I saw the first two videos, and I thought it was AI. The third video, I start looking for the AI watermark. It took me three videos before I believed that wasn't fake news, because that's just my default assumption now, isn't it? You look at something like that and you think, that can't be real. This question is almost biblical jargon at this point. It's Nicodemus's question from John chapter 3, right? How can this be? But if we strip that down a little bit to something more modern, that has to be AI. Right, that's the new version, isn't it? You look at something, you say, that's got to be AI. There's no way that's real. And I think we're in this new age of disbelief, aren't we? Where we look at the world around us and our first instinct is to say, it can't be real. And then we have to be proven that it is real. That's that feeling of looking for the AI watermark on the news is the feeling that Nicodemus has in this story. How can this be means what? There's no way. It's not possible. You can't be serious that the wheel just came off the car. It's, nope, not today. I can't do that today. That's not real. We have this innate instinct now to just deny everything because we just don't want any of it to be true. Right? I think isn't that where you are to some degree? You see the news and your first instinct is that, there's no way we did that too. There's no way that happened also. There's no way we were in another war. We didn't finish the last three. How are we starting another one? You just get so inundated with all of this disbelief that you adopt disbelief into everything, right? I mean, it's almost like we've just decided to camp out permanently into the one stage of grief, and that is denial. And that's just where we're going to camp out for a while. We're just going to sit there and there's no moving. It's just deny everything. And that used to mean something else entirely. But now, deny everything is just a state of, it's just a Tuesday, right? It's just another day. How can this be? This is one of those questions that gets brought to Jesus, this time by Nicodemus. We're going through this approach to Easter, and I'm trying to point out to you different questions that get brought to Jesus, or are caused by Jesus, or sometimes questions he asks of other people. Again and again, some situation arises, and somebody brings an assumption, or a certainty, or a demand, or a question to Jesus. And he usually doesn't answer it. He usually sidesteps and answers a different question, and in doing so reveals something beyond what they could have expected. Each week, one of these questions is going to come up, and each week we watch how Jesus answers these questions, not by fitting into categories, but by reshaping everything else. Because we think we understand the questions, and we're asking the wrong ones. Right? The question isn't, how can this be? There's a better question hidden here somewhere that Nicodemus didn't ask. He didn't even have the imagination to ask it, but Jesus will answer it anyway. The questions we ask, they unsettle us, don't they? Because the answers that we risk are costly. If I truly believed that my wheel just came off the car and Faith is parked on the side of the road without one of her wheels, that's unsettling because now this is going to cost us. For a rental car, for example, it's going to cost us a lot to have to believe that this is actually happening. If we don't keep scrolling, if we stop long enough to believe something, it's going to cost us. We ask these questions usually when our framework begins to wobble, when things start to fall apart. sometimes literally, when the explanations that we trusted just don't hold water anymore, that is when you ask, how can this be happening? How can that be true? When something exceeds anything we thought possible, we have nothing left to say except, there is no way. You're telling me that's real. Most of us prefer not to ask that question. We prefer a world that just makes sense. We would like things to never require this question. We don't want to ever ask, how can this be? Because we want to understand exactly how everything bees. Yeah, we want to know how everything always is and how it stays the same. We want that consistency, that this realm of possibility, we don't want it to exist. We prefer faith that can be traced step by step. We understand a process of growth, discipline, formation, improvement. We understand systems. We understand development. We understand that even our spirituality should operate underneath the rules of an improvement plan. We learn, we apply, we refine, we grow. And as long as that all works, we're fine. But if you upstep one of those steps, if you just change one of those details, everything collapses and you're left asking, how can this be? In that world, faith is something that we can cultivate. Belonging is something that we can strengthen. Assurance is something that we can secure and ensure. And into that world walks Nicodemus with this question. The word of the Lord from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with that person. And Jesus answered him, which is funny because there's no question here yet, right? But he answers the implied question. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, huh? How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time back into the womb and be born? Yeah. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe that, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Because God loved the world enough that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then I assume Nicodemus looked at him and said, huh? How can any of that... I think he just repeats the question, right? He still doesn't get it. He doesn't get it until the end of the book when he shows up to bury Jesus. How can these things be? Jesus does not try to refine Nicodemus' theology. He doesn't try to teach him the right way of thinking. He destabilizes all of it. He unravels Nicodemus even more. Right, Jesus sees the confusion that Nicodemus has and thinks, I'm not going to fix that. I'm going to add to the confusion you have now. we're going to confuse this some more first. We've got to break this down further. And he tells him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And that shifts this conversation immediately from development to origin. Not growth, but birth. Not improvement, but beginning and starting over again. Nicodemus hears that word birth, and he reaches instinctively for categories that he understands, something that he can wrap his head around. He thinks literally, he thinks physically, biologically. How can anyone be born again after they've already been born once? Like, it doesn't make any sense. This is the part of the conversation where Nicodemus is questioning his choice to come out and talk to this guy. He's thinking, I shouldn't have come. It was just a big waste. He doesn't make any sense. It's not a foolish question that Nicodemus has, right? We Christians on this side of the cross, we look at this question and we think, Nicodemus, how could you not understand? But let's be honest, you would have kept scrolling. You would have thought it was AI. You would have thought it was fake news. You wouldn't have blinked twice as somebody says, you've got to be born twice. But Jesus doesn't soften this claim. He doesn't try to bring it back into any manageable territory. He intensifies it. And he tells Nicodemus, what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. And before Nicodemus can ask or interject anything, he muddies the wind further and says, think about the wind. You don't know where it goes or where it comes from. You can hear the sound of it, but you're not in control of it. You don't get to say where it goes or where it doesn't go. And that unsettles Nicodemus even more, because wind cannot be harnessed. It cannot be scheduled. It cannot be commanded. You can observe its effects, but you cannot direct its source. Nicodemus is what? The story tells us he is a leader of the Jews, which means that Nicodemus does what? He leads. Leaders do what? They try to control direction of things. If he's leading the people of God, he is directing them. And here's Jesus saying, you can't direct the wind, Nicodemus. You're not in control of this. That is the last thing any leader wants to hear. And some of you have the opportunity to do this, do not go to any leader of the world and say they cannot lead, that they have no control. It will not end well for you, because control is everything for a leader like Nicodemus. And so to speak of birth from above, a spiritual birth, is to speak of something that does not originate in human efforts. It cannot be controlled. It cannot be induced. This is a labor you cannot induce. It's being born from above. From a child's perspective, birth is a completely passive experience. It is not achieved. Mothers, you disagree. Birth is very much so achieved. It is worked for. But from that kid's perspective, like everything else for the next 5 to 10 years of their life, it's just something that happens for them. That's the perspective Jesus is trying to put Nicodemus back into. Nicodemus knows that birth is work, but Jesus is trying to get him to see birth as something that, for the child, is passive. It's not achieved, it's received. Life precedes the awareness of that effort. Existence in that scenario precedes accomplishments. Before a child can act, before a child can choose or earn, life is given. And this unsettles Nicodemus to his very core, because if entry into the kingdom requires birth from above, then all of his efforts are insufficient. His lineage as God's chosen people is insufficient. His knowledge as a Pharisee is insufficient. His moral effort in keeping the law is insufficient. His religious zealousy is insufficient, because the decisive movement does not begin with Nicodemus. It doesn't begin with you. It doesn't begin with me. And this is where that question of how can this be possible starts pressing into our own uncomfortable lives. We are totally comfortable thinking about our own personal faith as an improvement project. We understand spiritual disciplines. We understand growth. We understand habits and commitments. But Jesus is speaking of something prior to all of that. He is speaking of God's very own initiative, of a life that begins not with our striving, but with God's action. Our faith doesn't begin with anything we do. It certainly doesn't begin with our believing. How can that be possible? He reframes the entire direction of the story. Nicodemus wants to know how to get from point A to point B, right? He wants to know how to reach kingdom of heaven status, territory, geography. Fill in the blank. He wants to know how to get from point A to point B. And Jesus says, no, let's talk about going from point B to point A. Let's work this problem backwards. No one has ascended into heaven except for the one person who's come down from heaven. You're not going to find the directional way. You're not going to find anything on MapQuest. Waze can't get you there. There's only one way to find out how to get there. And you've got to ask the person who came from there. That movement is not upward. It's downward. It's not humanity climbing toward God. It's God coming toward humanity. Nicodemus wants to know how to get closer to God. And Jesus says, funny you should ask. God has been trying to get closer to you. It's already moved in. You just didn't notice. And Jesus reaches back to Israel's history to make this point. He goes all the way back to Moses, and he says, you remember that time that everybody started worshiping Asherah instead of God back in the desert? Nicodemus nods and says, yes, I remember, because he's a good Pharisee. He knows the story, right? He knows the story of the people in the desert worshiping Asherah and setting up the Asherah poles. And then he knows what happens next in that story. If you remember back to the book of Numbers, God sends snakes, and they start biting the people, and the people start getting poisoned by the venom of these snakes, and they start dying. And then they turn to Moses and says, how can this be? How could we be dying out here? Why would God send us out to the desert to die? And Moses says, are you kidding me? How can this be? You started worshiping Asherah. And so God tells Moses to make this bronze serpent, right, and raise it up on a pole. And if you look at the serpent, God will save you from these snakes. And they say, how does that even possibly work? And Moses says, just do it. Just do the thing. That's the story that Jesus uses as an example here to make his point. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that you can look on him and believe. That didn't happen because Israel was smart enough. That doesn't happen because the Pharisees are lawful enough. It doesn't happen because of any spiritual technique. That relief in the desert came only because God provided it. In the same way, if you want the kingdom of God now, Nicodemus, it's only going to happen because God's going to provide it. The people, they looked on the snake and lived. They received the very cure they could not manufacture on their own. If you want to know how to get to the kingdom of heaven, you can't do it on your own, Nicodemus. Don't stand a chance. It doesn't work that way. And then comes the sentence that's so familiar that we risk overlooking it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then you just kind of trail off because we all know John 3:16. The moment that John 3:16 made it all the way to the WWE, we just kind of gave up on reading John 3:16. It was just, we all know it, so we don't read it. What a mistake that is. That sentence is weighty. Because in that sentence, grammatically, I need you to notice this. And I know grammar on a Sunday is not your cup of tea, but it's mine, so you're stuck with it. Every single one of those verbs in John 3:16 belong to God. God is the one who loves. God is the one who gives. God is the one who sins. God is the one who saves. God is the one who grants eternal life. The initiative in that sentence is divine. Nicodemus shows up with Jesus that clandestine meeting in the middle of the night and says, I need to know how to get to the kingdom of God. And the answer Jesus gives is, you don't do anything. Just buckle up. God's going to do it for you. You don't do any of this. It's not your responsibility. The work of reaching kingdom is God's work, not yours. Even belief itself is not an achievement. It's just a response to what God has already done. our own personal faith, our own belief, is not something we do. It's just a reaction to something God did. The kingdom does not begin with our assent. It begins with God's descent. New birth is not self-generated. It is spirit-given. Eternal life is not secured through performance. It's received by faith. This is God beyond expectation, not offering us clearer steps to climb higher, but giving us life from above, not handing us a ladder, but sending us his son. And Romans 4 tells the same truth. Abraham is counted righteous before he does anything. God considers Abraham a righteous man before he ever leaves his father's homeland, before he's done anything. Promise preceded his performance. Faith was trust in God's action, not proof of Abraham's achievements. Honestly, if we're judging Abraham's righteousness by his achievements, it's more than a mixed bag, isn't it? Long before any of those chances were failure, he was deemed righteous. Nicodemus came to Jesus assuming that faith, spirituality, religion could be mastered. That if he tried hard enough, he could achieve something. And Jesus reveals that faith begins with acknowledging you can't do any of that. It begins with mercy. It begins with something you can't ever do on your own. And if that's true, then it reshapes how we understand this relationship we have with God, doesn't it? Because then our spiritual practices, they don't disappear. Nicodemus doesn't stop being a Pharisee at this moment. But his purpose for what he does changes. His prayers are not persuasion. His generosity is not leverage. His obedience is not currency. These are not ladders that he is going to climb in order to reach God. Now, these things are just responses to God coming near already. And notice this, because I think this matters too. Nicodemus knows what he needs to do in the future tense in order to grow closer to God. Jesus' answer is, these are the things God has already done, past tense. It's already done. You can react to that, but there's no work left to be done. It's finished. Which is why he gets to the end of the book, and what does he say as he hangs on the cross and gives up his last breath? The work is finished. It's done, past tense. And it's that moment when Nicodemus realizes that the Son of Man was lifted up so that he might be saved. To live as those born from above means that we relinquish this illusion that we can secure our own standing with God through anything we do. We give food to our neighbors, not because we're earning favor, not because we're trying to prove that we're serious about this faith business, but because we're responding to a grace we've already been given. So for the next few weeks, as we get closer and closer to Easter, you'll notice these boxes set up all over the church. I get to say this every week, so if you get tired of hearing it, don't let me know. You see these boxes set up all over the church? They're still mostly empty because we're collecting food. We need more food because we're trying to give the foods that we have too much of to those who have too little, working with our partners at AFAC. We're not doing that because we need to feel better about ourselves, and we're not doing it to clear out our pantries. We are trying to help feed others because we've been first fed. We're not trying to achieve kingdom status. We're not trying to earn a place with God. We're just reacting to the grace we've already been shown. We act because God has already acted. Anything we do is reactionary at this point. It means trusting that the Spirit moves before we can manage it. It calls us before we can achieve anything. The Spirit gives life before we deserve it. And that means following gratitude to places full of anxiety. It means learning to choose trust instead of control. And we ask, how can this be? How is that even possible? And the answer is, it can be this way because the kingdom of God is not constructed by us. It's just freely given. The grace we receive does not originate in our own effort. We are grateful for it. And out of our gratitude, we do things like feed our neighbors. The grace we have received is not something we have earned. It's just something that we are grateful enough for that we extend it to others. So we forgive others as we've been forgiven. We love others as we have first been loved. We come to this table week after week and we learn that lesson time and time again. I'm convinced, more and more convinced, that the reason why Jesus wants us to do communion and to remember his death and resurrection in this meal is to teach us over and over again that it's not our effort. The bread that is given, the cup that is given, the life of Christ that is given is not something you caused. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was just freely given. We do not ascend into heaven by taking part of this meal every week. We gather around this table and we meet the one who descended from heaven and chose to die like one of us. We do not generate new life. The Spirit breathes new life into us. So we come to this table not as achievers, but as receivers. Not as those who have mastered faith, but as those being made alive by God's mercy. How can that be? It can be so because God has loved, because God has given, because God has sent his Son, and we are invited simply to believe. Come to this table not to accomplish something, but to receive.